Good evening, everyone. As James was talking about Christmas, don't panic, you've still got another 6 weeks to go. Plenty of time to get organised. I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. There's so much that we could focus on tonight, isn't there? I mean, the wonder of the virgin birth, for starters. How are we supposed to get our mind around that? Or the mystery surrounding Joseph's encounter with the angel of the Lord. Why does Matthew place so much emphasis on Joseph and barely even mentions Mary? What about the Magi? What is significant about them? Or Herod? What do you say about this horrific act of genocide that he inflicted upon all those little boys in Bethlehem? And what are we to make of all of these Old Testament references? Well, hopefully as we work through this passage tonight, we'll touch on some of those things. But what I want us to spend most of our time focusing on is the various names or titles that Matthew gives to Jesus in these opening chapters. And what that tells us about God and how we are to interact with God as a result of that. All in all, if you're following along, there are nine, okay? So here we go. The first two names or titles that we come across, we see in the very first verse that Jenny read out for us, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Now, if you were here last week, you'd be familiar with those two words. Hopefully you're familiar with those two words even if you weren't here. Matt introduced them to us. Jesus, or Joshua in the Hebrew, means the Lord saves. Five times in this first chapter of Matthew, the name Jesus is mentioned. The most significant one of them being in verse 21, when we are told what the name means. The angel speaking to Joseph after he has found out that Mary is pregnant, will soon give birth to a child, says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Note that it is Joseph, not Mary, who is instructed by the angel to name the child Jesus. Now, this is important because in ancient Jewish culture, when you gave someone a name, you were actually declaring publicly that this was your child. Think about the step that Joseph's making here. Remember, at this point, Joseph is thinking that he's going to divorce Mary. Being pregnant outside of marriage in the first century Jewish culture was simply not acceptable. In first century Israel, engagements were not like they are today. Engagements were actually legally binding contracts that could only be terminated if one of the parties died. If a man was engaged to a woman, he was already her husband, but the woman would remain in her father's house until they were married. The marriage was completed when the husband took the woman who was betrothed to him to his own house in a public ceremony. To be pregnant prior to being married, Joseph must therefore have been thinking that Mary has been involved in some sort of adulterous relationship. And under Jewish law, such actions are punishable by death. The angel says to Joseph, "This is not what you think. Mary has not been unfaithful. There is no adultery here. Mary is pregnant because God has orchestrated it." Now, at this point, you've got to think, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. Mary is under an incredibly difficult situation, a public scandal, and yet she chooses to put her trust in God and says, "Okay, if that's what's going to happen, if that is the work of the Lord, okay." And now Joseph also has a decision to make. Does he listen to the angel and trust that this is the will of God? Or does he continue with his plan to divorce Mary? From a worldly point of view, if Joseph follows through with the divorce, then he comes out on the other side with his reputation intact. No doubt he carries some feelings of betrayal, but from an outsider's point of view, he's seen as an innocent party in these circumstances. But if what the angel says is true, and Mary's pregnancy is the work of the Holy Spirit, then Joseph is also being called by God to step out in faith and take Mary home as his wife. And not only take Mary home as his wife, but also take the child and give the child the legal title as the son in his line, his family line. A line which we know from last week goes back to David and further back to Abraham. And in doing so, the public viewpoint then is, well, this really is his child, and the public scandal shifts not just to Mary, but also to Joseph. Salvation from sin, though, was the great hope of the Old Testament. And from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is identified as the one who is going to save people from their sin. Now, the next name or title that we come across is Christ. The word Christ appears four times in the opening chapters of Matthew. And as we heard last week, the word Christ in Hebrew means Messiah, or in English means chosen or anointed one. Now, for most ordinary Jews, the idea of the Messiah pointed to a coming king in the line of David, a king whom God would send to restore them as a nation to their rightful place as the chosen people of God. There's no doubt here that Matthew intends from the very beginning to describe Jesus as that Christ. They are the very first words that he chooses to open his gospel with. Have a look at verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, which we just read earlier, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. But for the Jews, it would not be until Jesus' death and his resurrection that his followers would be able to use this reference to Jesus as the Christ without fear of being misunderstood. And even then, they will be persecuted and accused of blasphemy for doing so. So we've got two names so far: Jesus, God saves; Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. The third name that Matthew gives to Jesus, son of David, appears directly in verse 1 of chapter 1, but it can also be derived throughout the remainder of the chapter. Have a look with me at verse 20. Joseph, in verse 20, is described as the son of David. And Jesus, as we mentioned earlier, when Joseph names him, is effectively adopted into the legal line of Joseph. And by being adopted into the legal line of Joseph, he therefore becomes a son of David. In other words, when Joseph names Jesus, Jesus becomes a son of David. Now, why is this critical? Well, it is part of fulfillment of the Old Testament, because it was to David that God declared that he would raise up from one of his offspring someone under whom God would establish his kingdom forever. In 2 Samuel, we read, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." The fourth name that Matthew uses for this child is introduced to us in chapter 2, when a group of magicians and astrologers, commonly referred to as magi, ask, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" We often hear people, when it comes to Christmas time, talk of the three wise men. That's a little bit misleading, because the Magi really were people who were studying astrology, and they come from a country quite a distance away. Most people think that it is probably somewhere around Babylon. Now, let's have a look at verse 2 there. They ask, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The reference there in verse 2 to their coming to worship probably doesn't mean anything more than they were coming to pay homage or pay their respects to this human dignitary who's just been born. But they get something much more than they bargained for. They're called before Herod, the sort of earthly leader of Judah at that time. They're told to go and find this child who has been born. And it's quite a bizarre situation, really, because here are a group of people from a faraway land who have heard about the birth of this king of the Jews who they're referring to. And yet Herod, who is actually supposed to be in charge of the land and claims the title king of the Jews, has no idea what's going on. Now, later on, this title king of the Jews is actually going to appear as a charge made against Jesus at his trial. And so it might seem to be a title that's perhaps best avoided. But for Matthew, it's a title that must be given to Jesus because he is the true king. His kingship is the kingship of God himself. Okay, the next two references, Numbers 5 and 6, refer to Jesus as a ruler and a shepherd. And they both come when Matthew quotes a combination of the prophet Micah with Samuel. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler," that's Micah, "who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." That's Samuel. So Matthew here, in putting together Micah and Samuel, is actually linking Jesus to the royal tribe of Judah. What do we make of that? Well, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem would be the fulfillment of prophecy occurring 1,000 years earlier in history. Think about if someone was to make a statement today about something that is going to happen in 1,000 years. Some of our politicians make those sort of statements all the time, and they're never around to be able to have them confirmed or validated. But 1,000 years ago, everyone's dead that was alive at that point. Jesus, the son of David, born in the city of David, to rule like David over the people of God. But not only a ruler, also a shepherd. And not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. The shepherd who takes care of his sheep. The shepherd who will one day lay down his life for his sheep. In chapter 2, verse 15, we see the seventh reference, when Matthew quotes another Old Testament prophet, the prophet Hosea, to convey perhaps the most important title assigned to Jesus in these opening chapters, the Son of God. Have a look, verse 13. "When they'd gone," that is the Magi, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" It's no coincidence that that Matthew here includes reference to the prophet Hosea. See, it was in Egypt during the time of Moses that God called the people out of slavery. Out of Egypt, God called his people. And they became known as the mighty nation of Israel. But Matthew quotes Hosea. What he's doing is using an Old Testament history to link Jesus with his Father in heaven. The one who rescued his people out of Egypt 1,000 years earlier is the same God who rescues his own son out of Egypt many years later. And so Jesus is equated with Israel, a son of God. However, unlike the people Israel, Jesus is the true Israel. Israel gave themselves over to the worship of foreign gods. Jesus is the faithful Son of God, what Israel was intended to be. In chapter 2, verse 16, in this next little section, we are then confronted by this awful incident where Herod orders the death of all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Having 4 sons of my own, I find this section of God's word very confronting. And as I think about had I lived in that situation, I am so thankful to God that I don't. This is then followed by a rather unusual reference to the prophet Jeremiah. And let's have a read of that. Verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What is going on here? I think the point Matthew's trying to make here is that God works through disaster to bring blessing. Herod's attempt to wipe out the so-called king of the Jews once and for all reminds us of the time of the exile, 586 BC. The great nation of Israel has fallen. The people are just a tiny remnant. And Jeremiah's words read like a lament. The situation is likened to a mother losing her children. Now, why is Rachel mentioned? Well, Rachel is pictured here as the mother of Israel for 2 reasons. Number one, because Ramah, the place where the people of Israel are located when they're about to be shipped off to Babylon in exile, well, that's the place of her tomb. Secondly, because she is the wife of Jacob, and Jacob is later renamed Israel, she is also the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Now, they are the 2 sons who will later combine to form the southern tribe of Judah, which is the very tribe getting exiled into Babylon. And so this whole reference here reads like a lament about the loss, the great tragedy that these people are moving into exile. And Jeremiah is writing at that time to urge the people not to despair. The Lord would not abandon them. Somehow, blessing would come out of this tragic situation. And Matthew is making the same point. God will not desert his people. Out of this terrible tragedy will come blessing. God will bring his son out of Egypt and bring salvation to the world. See, when Herod orders that genocide, as awful as that order is, what happens is Jesus is taken to Egypt for protection and then later comes back and one day will grow up to bring salvation to the world. Matthew's making the point here, out of terrible tragedy will come blessing. God will not desert his people. The 8th title for Jesus in this passage, you may have thought, hang on, Greg's missed one here. Let's go backwards to Emmanuel. Of all the words that Matthew uses to describe Jesus, this is perhaps the one that brings greatest comfort. Have a look at verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That famous passage from the prophet Isaiah, God with us, God dwelling with his people. That ought to be a great comfort for us. Christ with us, God with us. Whatever we are going through, we must not forget God is with us. God knows we need him. He knew we were in desperate need of a saviour. That's why he sent Jesus. And he knows that we still need him. That's why when Jesus left this earth, he did not abandon us. He left his precious Holy Spirit to counsel us, to convict us of our sin, to comfort us in times of trouble, and guide us through the challenges that we face each day. The final title for the final title for the child comes in verse 23. He will be called a Nazarene. We sang about that earlier tonight. Nazareth really was the boondocks of Israel. It was this little lowly outpost in the middle of nowhere. And Matthew here, when he says it was fulfilled, what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. You won't find that actually in the Old Testament. It's more Matthew's summary, if you like, of all the prophets, putting it together and saying, out of the middle of nowhere, really, would come the Saviour of the world. So what do we learn from all of this? What do we learn as we look through all of these titles and names for this child that Matthew has packed together in these two chapters? I want to suggest two things. Number one, God can be relied upon to take care of his people. God can be relied upon to take care of his people. Joseph and Mary, along with baby Jesus, travel all over the countryside. They go from Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth, facing enormous challenges all along the way. The threat of public disgrace, possible charges of adultery, sexual immorality, death threats both to themselves and to their baby son. Every place they turn resulted in another test of their faith. But God did not let them go. God remained true to his word. He protected them every step of the way. God can be relied upon to take care of his people. And that same God takes care of us today. Every step of the way. Secondly, God's ways are sovereign. They are ordered. They are planned. Nothing happens by chance. Joseph and Mary were directed to Bethlehem because that's where it had been prophesied that the Messiah would be born. Joseph and Mary, along with their baby Jesus, were sent to Egypt because that's where it was prophesied that God would call out his son. Joseph and Mary, with Jesus, returned to Nazareth because it was prophesied that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. God had a plan, and nothing was going to stop that from happening. Jesus, born into the world for a purpose, to save his people from their sins. God demonstrated in the way that he took care of Joseph and Mary that he can be relied upon to carry out his promises in an ordered and planned manner. It may appear chaotic and random to us at times. I think, where is our life going? What is happening here? Why is this happening? It might seem totally out of control to us, but not to God. And God promises that he will never leave us. Emmanuel, God with us. What a great comfort that is. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You knew we were a people in need of a Saviour, and you did something about it. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he is Emmanuel to us. Thank you that even when you called Jesus back into glory, you didn't abandon us. You gave us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, and strengthen us. Forgive us when our faith is weak. Comfort us in our time of need, and strengthen us for the challenges that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.